Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
All right. Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all here, and happy Father's Day to all the dads. And my daughter sent me a text here this morning, and she has a phone, and we got her one of those old, she calls it a brick phone. So, and she can text on it, but it's the old school texting, you know, where you got to go through all the numbers. So she texted me a message this morning, said, "Happy Father's Day, Dad." So I was really happy to see that. But let's go ahead, and we're going to turn over to the book of Genesis here this morning. Now, if today's message sounds like a Father's Day message, I did not plan it that way. It's just as we're going through Scripture here through the book of Genesis. And afterwards, to all the men, we do have a wooden token good for one vanilla bean creamery ice cream. So we'll have those for all the men, and you can get one for you and your children, your wife. Okay, we'll have one for you. So just make sure you get that afterwards. But we're here in Genesis chapter number 2, and we're going to begin reading here verse number 18 all the way down through verse number 25. And this is going to give us the recording of the first marriage that we see in Scripture. Remember, I told you the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's a book of foundations. And if we don't get the foundation right, things are going to get really screwy as you continue going forward. And that's what we see in our society. People reject the foundations of Scripture, what God clearly tells us what is there. And you see all the chaos that has ensued because of that. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse number 18, let's read this together. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, the things that we're going to talk about here this morning, obviously with marriage, I just want to say that I am not the expert in marriage, and there's a lot of these things that are foundational here that even myself, I really fall short in. And so as we're working our way through this, if you're thinking, "Man, you know, I can't, I'm just not that great," I want to let you know there is hope, because if we follow Scripture and we are obedient, even though it takes work, if we're obedient, we can work our way through these things. And we can actually become better husbands, better wives. We can have a better marriage in all these things. So I'm not the expert in this, and I need help in this area as well. But it's in God's Word, and I want to go through it, and let's see what God's Word has to say about it that can be helpful to us. So this is what I want you to take away with you here this morning. God created and blessed marriage for our benefit and to provide a picture of our relationship with Him. So God created and blessed marriage for our benefit and to provide a picture of our relationship with Him. So let's take note here of a few things that we see in this passage. Number one, we see, first of all, man's problem. Now, context is always important when you're reading through Scripture. Okay? Always make sure that you're reading the surrounding verses around it, that you're reading a chapter before, a chapter after, because what we don't want to do is we don't want to just take verses out and just rip them out of context and say, oh, there we go, right? We got to make sure we get the whole big picture of everything so we understand what God is saying. So there's a problem. What is the problem? Well, God declared that it was not good. Now, if you read through Genesis 1, you see the creation of everything that God's doing. And what is he saying? He's saying, this is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. But then he gets here to verse number 18, and it kind of hits us very abruptly, right? This is not good, right? And so God declares it's not good for man to be alone. And he knew of Adam's problem even before Adam knew. And you'll see that as we go down here through the text. But you think about this, right? God put man in the garden. It was very bountiful. It was very beautiful. It provided everything that he needed. There was no sin. It was perfect environment. Man was in perfect relationship with God. And yet, God knew that there was something missing. God said it's not good for man to be alone. So even though man had everything, God was looking at it and says, man is not totally complete here. He's missing something. And so God knew that. And he says it's not good for man to be alone. And so what does God do? Well, he's going to look what he says here, verse 18. It says, I will make him a helper fit for him. And so God's solution was, it's not good for him. So what am I going to do? I'm going to make a helper fit for him. Now, this tells us two crucial things about God's solution. And it's really found in that word, that phrase, helper fit. First of all, the word helper is a word that is used in Scripture of God's help for those in distress and for military assistance. And so sometimes we think of the word helper as somebody who, you know, they're going to chop the firewood for me. They're going to mix up the mortar for me. They're going to sweep the floor for me. Hey, come get that. Go do this. Go do that. Hey, you're my helper. Come on. You know, that's not God's intent at all. It's one who comes and aids of military assistance in a time of distress. And in fact, in Exodus 18:4, Moses uses this word when he speaks of his son Eleazar, meaning God is my helper. Listen to what he says. The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so this word is often used for God's help for those in distress and for military assistance. It points to the fact that the husband needs and even depends on his wife's support and help. So think about this, ladies. God has created you in such a way that your husband actually does need you. You're his help. Not in, come sweep the floor, need this, need that, right? No. But you are there to aid him and help him in times of distress. You come to his aid. You come to his help in that way. Notice also it says that it's a fit. God says it's not just a helper, but a helper fit. The word fit literally means like opposite to. The picture is that of a woman is the missing part of the man. She is his complement, just as like two interlocking jigsaw pieces, right? Even though they look different, but they just seem to fit together. Did you ever start putting a puzzle together and you can't get the pieces to fit? You know, hammering it on there, right? That's not the picture, right? Those pieces just fall into place and they interlock. And so God says of the woman, he says, I'm creating her for you, Adam, to be a helper fit, a perfectly opposite yet the perfect fit. And so the woman is the perfect complement of the man. They are alike, yet they are opposite. And just as Eve was fashioned so as to correspond to Adam in a physical way, she so complemented him socially, intellectually, spiritually, and even emotionally. God designed it so that the man needs the woman, and the woman needs the man. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 11:11 says about this. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man and the Lord. And so they need each other. God said it's not good for man to be alone, and so I'm going to create a helper fit for man. Both are equal persons and yet have very distinct roles to fulfill. We also see that one woman was the solution to man's loneliness. Notice, God never suggested any of the animals. Now, they say that a dog is a man's best friend, but here, God doesn't even suggest that. He's not like, well, Adam, hey, there's a lot of animals here you can choose from. Nor does God even suggest another man. Nor does he suggest many women. Just one woman for the one man. And so God has this, he acknowledges our need for human companionship. And the very first human relationship that God ordains is marriage. And he provides a woman for a man. And so the answer to Adam's need was one woman given by God with whom he could spend his life with. Now, this is not to say that everybody needs to be married, because we even see Paul talks about the gift of singleness. And so if a person remains single for their life, they could be greatly used by God, right? But also it talks about that if you desire to marry, then yeah, get married, right? Enjoy the things that God has given you. And this is not even to say that you can't have friends outside of marriage, right? Most of us will have friends outside of marriage, but the main relationship in a marriage should be your wife, should be your spouse, right? And that's what God has provided for man's problem in all of that. So God already knew of the problem. Notice that even though God knew of the problem, we might expect something, the next verse to say something like this. So 18, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And we might think, well, the next verse then is going to say something. So God created Eve, but he didn't do that. Instead, we get this. Look at verse number 19. Now, out of the ground of the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Then man gave names to all livestock and all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so God now uses this opportunity. He gives this job of naming all the animals to Adam. And God's going to use it as a lesson to teach Adam something that's very important, to help Adam see that there's something missing. And so as Adam's going through Mr. and Mrs. Anteater, Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark, right? And he gets all the way down to Mr. and Mrs. Zebra. He's seeing male, female, male, female, male, female, male, female. Wait a minute. Where's mine? And so then Adam recognizes his need now. So God uses this to help Adam feel the need for a wife. And so Adam needed to be satisfied in his companionship with somebody, and only a woman could do that and to have a helper fit for him. So that's what we see about man's problem. Now let's look at God's provision in all this. So there's a problem, but God now is going to provide all of this. Look what it says here. God built woman for man. What does he do, right? God made Adam out of the dust. We see that in Genesis 2:7. Now, here's a question. Why didn't he make Eve out of the dust? Why did he make her primarily from Adam's rib? Or why didn't God simultaneously create Adam and Eve together? Notice what it says here about the text. It says that, so the Lord God, verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. When the text mentions Adam's ribs, the word is general, meaning from his side. Now, I believe God took a rib, but also plus some flesh from that, which is why Adam says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So there was some rib, flesh there as well. But the point is, Eve is literally fashioned from Adam. Now look at that word made there. The word made is literally built. God took part of Adam, flesh and bone, and what does he do? He made Eve. There used to be an old song from the 60s. I can't remember the guy who sang this song, but it was supposed to be about this sappy love song between love between a man and a woman, and it starts out, you know, about God, and it says, he took 100 pounds of clay, and he said, who is it?
Gene Chandler,
all right. So he takes 100 pounds of clay and he says, hey, I know what's missing, you know, and he rolls his big sleeves up, you know, and he does all this stuff. And he created a woman for lots of loving for a man, right? It's really sappy. But the point here is that God literally crafts a woman just for man. He's fashioning it. He's building this woman for man. And I believe God did it to show Adam that his wife was part of him, equal with him, not a lower creation. Ephesians 5:28 through 29 tells us that husbands are to cherish their wives as their own flesh, because they are part of us. Notice that Eve was not taken from Adam's head to rule over him. Nor was she taken from his feet so he could trample over her, but she was taken from his side that he would protect her and keep her close to himself. And so the shaping of the woman was a creature that would meet exactly Adam's need. What an awesome, marvelous, caring God that we serve that actually takes so much care to do this for man. Now notice this, Genesis 22:22, that God brought the woman to the man. This tells us that Adam didn't just wake up and find Eve lying beside him. Rather, God brought her to the man. It was like God was the father of the bride, and this was the first arranged marriage, and God literally brings her to man and says, here you go, this is all yours now. And God does that, and so God presents Eve to Adam. And Adam looks up and sees Eve, look at this, not in a wedding dress. What does he see her as? Naked. I'm not making this stuff up, right? It's right there, right? He sees her, and wow, right? This is it, right? This is what God has done. And we see this. Notice Adam's response. These are the very first recorded words of man. Adam's response to Eve was, this at last, literally, in our vernacular, all right, yes, right? That's his response to what God has crafted and made for him. He says, this at last. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is really an expression of joyous approval of God's design. And God brought her to Adam as his exquisitely crafted gift, perfect for Adam's deepest need. Now, Adam rejoices in this, and he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Ephesians 5:29 reminds us of this, that we are so joined closely together as husband and wife that if we hate our spouse, it's like we are hating ourselves. And so there's really a really strong connection between husbands and wives. A husband will love his flesh, care for his flesh, nourish his flesh, and he too should nourish and care for his spouse. And so Adam accepts God's gift on the spot. Proverbs 5:18 instructs young men to rejoice with the wife of your youth. Proverbs 18:22 reminds us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so this is a great reminder, and this is for me as well, right? This is the big finger pointing at me too, right? I got the big target on my back too. Husbands, if we are not loving our wives, cherishing our wives, cherishing them, or treating them as God's gift, we are failing in the responsibility that God has given us. And so we need to thank God for our wives, and our spouse is God's gift to us. And so we need to live that way. We also see that Adam recognized that Eve was part of him and named her woman because she was taken out of the man. Now that word woman, it's got some interesting parts to it if you study it. I'm not going to go into all of it. But Adam names this new creation of God woman. And I think this speaks a lot about the role that God gave to Adam, because even Adam had authority over the woman in the fact that he named her, right? Again, these are all the foundational things that God has placed in order, right? And so Adam had that privilege to name her woman. 1 Timothy 2:13 points this out in the reference about male authority. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, that's the way that God set it up, right? That's the way that God did it. That's the order that God placed in it, okay? Now, there are people that take this kind of stuff and they take it to an extreme and, I have absolute authority, I think that that's wrong, that's unbiblical. That's not loving, that's not caring, right? But God designed a certain order within marriage, okay? And that's the order that God placed in it. And so man has that role to do that. And so this speaks of responsibility and spiritual accountability in all of that. Let's look now about some theological truth and how we see Christ in the passage of this. Theological truth: God is deeply personal, he's relational, and he's caring, who intimately provides for human needs. And so sometimes we think that God is not caring, that God is not relational, that God does not know what's going on, but yet we clearly see that here in Genesis as God provides for man, he cares for man, he crafts a woman for man, right? He does all these things for his creation. And so God provides for our very basic human needs, in this case, for relational needs. How do we see Christ in this passage? And I love the correlation here, especially out of Ephesians 5. You see some connection between Genesis 2:18 and also Ephesians 5:22 through 33. First of all, Adam's side and Christ's side, right? Christ, it talks about that Christ gave himself up for the church, right? When Christ was on the cross, he was pierced in his side, right? And so we see a correlation of the church coming from Christ, right? The church is birthed out of Christ's death. And we see Adam as well. Eve is taken out from his side. We also see bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we are members of his body, We belong to Him. We are part of Him. We are not our own, right? We are bought with a price. And so we belong to Him. We also see the leaving and cleaving, right? Moses writes here that therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. We also see Jesus Himself. What did Jesus do? He left the glory of heaven. He left His Father, right? Came to this earth. And what does He do? He cleaves to His bride, the church. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We also see Eve, the bride, was presented to Adam by God. And there in Ephesians, we see that Christ will present His church, His bride, to God. And there's a great picture for us as husbands of what we should be doing in caring for our wives and being able to present them holy before God. Christ does that with His church. We also see that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. But here in Ephesians 5 also, we see that the church is being sanctified through the power of the gospel. And so we are vulnerable before God, right? God sees us for who we really are. He knows of all of our shortcomings. And what does He do? God is sanctifying us, right? There's nothing to hide before God. And He's sanctifying us to make us more and more holy. And Adam and Eve, we'll read later on in the weeks to come about that fall and how they became very ashamed, right? And they hid, right? But God knew of all of that. But God is at work, and He's sanctifying His church through the power of the gospel as we continue to repent of sins that are hindering us from a faithful walk with Christ. And Christ is giving us more grace, and we are growing in that grace and growing in our knowledge and of the gospel. And God is at work in all of these things. Let's look lastly, number three, some timeless principles of marriage. In the closing verses of this chapter, it's Moses' commentary on marriage here. And he lays out for us these timeless principles here that I think are very helpful and always a good reminder for us, okay? Look what it says here in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, because of everything that's happened, right? Therefore, he says, for this reason, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus actually uses this verse as well in Matthew 19:5. Because God has designed marriage from the start, because the woman is the perfect complement of the man, because she is bone of man's bone and flesh of his flesh, these things hold true. So what is marriage? Well, number one, marriage is an exclusive relationship. One man, one woman for life. That's it. Now, I know June is supposed to be Pride Month, right? Again, a lot of people have a lot of things that are wacky. Why? Because they reject what God says. One man, one woman for life. That's it. That's God's design. God did not create a father and a mother for Adam, nor did He create a child for them. So therefore, that the marriage relationship should primarily be husband-wife relationship, not husband-wife-child relationship, nor husband-wife-parent relationship. It's supposed to be husband-wife relationship. That's it. Okay. Secondly, marriage is an intimate relationship, one flesh union. Genesis 2:24 ends, and they shall become one flesh. And so to become one flesh, it does start with the sexual relationship in marriage. One flesh is more than a physical intimacy because you're coming together, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, right? And what happens is it just melds so much together, then it's kind of hard to figure out where does one begin, where does one end. Haven't you ever met couples that have been married so long they begin looking like each other? That's what happens, right? So they come together, two hearts, two minds, two bodies, two personalities. Then we also see that marriage is a transparent relationship, nothing to hide. Genesis 2:25 tells us again, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now this is both literal and figurative. It describes a relationship where there is nothing hidden because there is nothing to hide. Now, I will say that sin causes us to hide. Sin brings damage in relationships. Sin hinders that openness in relationships. And so what has to happen? There has to be work, right, for those walls to come down. And again, I'm not perfect at this, right? But this is what Scripture says. And so there has to be that work in all of that. And so here's a practical thing that we learn. God gives foundational truths regarding gender, marriage, and roles for husband and wife. Now, although marriage is difficult at times because of sin, we can flourish if we stick to God's design through hard work and not seeking an alternative to His structure. And so even though it's hard, even though it's difficult at times, you have to stick at it. You can't throw in the towel, give up. You have to stick at it. So I pray that, all of us here, as husbands and wives, that we will learn some very valuable principles here from Genesis that will help us in our relationship with one another. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.